and this is what God is showing me in the Word, or this is what I'm going through, and let's pray for you right now. Let's pray for this right now. And I'm like, wow, just that the life of Christ that's in us and through us, and just part of who we are, that it doesn't have to be separate. Amen. Our lives are not lived in a place of spiritual, this is when I'm spiritual, this is when I'm not spiritual. We live in the sacredness, in that cross section of the cross, where we live in complete relationship with Him and with others. And we live in that anointed and normal place. Amen? That's a beautiful, beautiful place, the rhythm of life. And tonight, you can turn to Psalm 90 with me. Some of you probably have read this a lot over the past 2 days. And I can honestly say that tonight's message is one I have wrestled with. I told someone, I said, I feel like my brain is spaghetti. Not wrestling with it that it was hard or like a word that I was struggling with, but just the right word. I struggled with sorting everything out in my mind. I was actually headed in another direction to speak, and there was something niggling at me that just wasn't sitting right. And if you've ever, I'm a worship leader as well, and sometimes I'll have songs picked out, and right before the service, I'll change it. It just isn't, it's not sitting right with me. And then I watch God bring me the right song, and He knows who's in the congregation. He knows what that service, and sometimes it's right in line with the preacher's preaching, and I always feel really anointed when that happens. And I get really excited about that. But I always try to lean into what God is doing. And so when I say that, when Leah said I prayed rebuking the devil for extra measure, we have needed it. When I say all hell is broken loose at my house this week, it has. I mean, it's this fear on my son, and just this, he had another bout at school the next day, and then he's doing better today. Yeah. And then my husband, just things blowing, operational things, just blowing up at work, and then he's coming home and like dinner and baseball and child with irrational fear, rebuke the devil in Jesus' name, going to church, being a pastor, and I'm here, and I have cold sores breaking out on my face, and just like, dear Jesus, what's happening? And I'm like, God, I don't know if I have the word for tonight. It's been a lot.
Yes.
And he texted me Wednesday, and I was going to tell you what he says. He said, you better be so anointed this week. It's been crazy. This had better be for something.
Amen. It is.
And I'm sure I've sent him similar messages when he's gone off. You better be, that must be the most fired message you've ever preached in your life. Devils in hell better tremble at you speaking, but it's just been a lot. But tonight I pray that what I have, and what I'm feeling that the Lord is prompting me to do, just has a word for someone here tonight. And I do want to turn to Psalm 90, and I'm just going to pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the prompting of your Holy Spirit. God, thank you that you have a word in season for us. God, that when we choose to look at you in our seasons, Lord, that even as the song we sang, Lord, says, I don't have much to give, but I have a heart that beats for you. And God, I thank you that that's all you've ever required, God. You've never asked us to be professionals. You've never asked us to be perfect. You've never even asked us to be good or great. Lord, you delight in taking broken things and making them into masterpieces that you call yours. God, I thank you that you choose earthly vessels to pour your treasure into. God, I thank you that all you've ever asked for is our heart. And God, we give that to you tonight. We give it wholly. Lord, even if there's parts of it that are hard to give, we say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, take it, God. And we just pour our hearts out before you tonight. We give you our yes, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to read Psalm 90. We'll start with verses 1 and 2. So Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our refuge in every generation. Before the mountains were born, before you gave birth to the earth and the world, from eternity to eternity, you are God. And then jumping down to verse 10, our lives last 70 years, or if we are strong, 80 years. Even the best of them are struggle and sorrow. Indeed, they pass quickly and we fly away. I heard that, on the front row over there. 70, 80 years. Who understands the power of your anger? Your wrath matches the fear that is due you. Teach us to number our days carefully, so that we may develop wisdom in our hearts. Lord, how long? Turn and have compassion on your servants.
Satisfy us in the morning with your faithful love, so that we may shout with joy and be glad all of our days. Make us rejoice for as many days as you have humbled us, for as many years as we have seen adversity. Let your work be seen by your servants and your splendor by their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be on us. Establish for us the work of our hands. Establish the work of our hands. And I want to just talk to you tonight about the power of saying yes. The power of saying yes. And I really believe that this is a major, probably the most important way that we impact eternity is with a simple three-letter word, yes. And it is probably one of the hardest words to say at many times in our lives. But I want to start here in Psalm 90, and I want you to note that all of your Bibles should have a title above this psalm. Not the one that the translators gave it, like mine says, Eternal God and Mortal Man. Not that, but the one that's probably italicized. And it says, A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. And what I want you to know about that title is that that is part of the original text. And in the Jewish tradition, they read that as the beginning of the psalm. And those little titles often provide great insight. They tell us often who wrote the psalm, when it was written. My English is going away from me. It's been in the north too long. When it was written. And they tell us even sometimes what instrument the song should be played on. And as a worship leader, I find that very, very exciting. They're like, this one should be played on the high flutes. Some of them are like, this one should be sung by sopranos. And like, God cares about those things. And I find that amazing that he was in the details and they were writing songs with that kind of arrangements and things like that. And this book of Psalms actually is one of my favorite books in the whole Bible. I just love reading through the Psalms because as I've gotten older, I've become more honest. And I love, you know, Southern women, we are great about being very tactful. And we are great about saying what we mean without saying what we mean. You know, bless your heart. Look at that dress. Bless your heart. You know, we're great about that. And when I move to the north, especially when I go to, when I have friends from New York City, I mean, they are just honest. They're like, that's ugly. And I was in shock. I was just like, wait, don't you need to say something like, I don't think that does anything for you. You know, like, that's the way that we say it. And my friend was like, no, it's awful. You gotta go change. And I was like, it was a culture shock to me. But I love that God doesn't ask us to be really polished Southern women with nice ways of saying things. He invites us to be quite honest with him. And I love that. And the book of Psalms, I think, shows that. The book of Psalms spans 1,000 years. So it covers the entirety of Israel's history from Moses till after the exile. It's actually commonly believed that Ezra the scribe took all of the Psalms and intentionally put them together in the order that they're in. And I've often said that, you know, reading sometimes like Genesis, Exodus, and even the narratives like 1st and 2nd Chronicles, sometimes they're a little heavy to read. This king did right, this king did wrong. And sometimes I have to stop and think, am I reading about Israel or Judah, or where am I at this point? I mean, they're just switching, this one died, then that one. And it's a lot of facts and dates and history. It's like picking up your history book at school, right? You remember that when you had to be tested on World War II and Revolutionary War? You had to remember all these dates and who was the generals and everything like that. And I feel sometimes that's what those narratives are like. We're kind of reading the history of Israel's, what they went through, their battles and their stories. But the book of Psalms is like picking up the journal of a soldier that was fighting in the battle. It's like you can read about World War II and all the battles, but to read the journal of the soldier that sat there and said, today I watched my friend die in this battle, and he pours his heart out on the paper. And I feel like that's what the Psalms are like, because they're telling us the stories, the emotions, like the one that says, God, are you going to forgive me forever? How long will you be angry with us? How long will you turn against us? And that honesty that comes out, we get the raw emotions, and I love that. And here in Psalm 90, we find what's believed to be the oldest psalm. And we find that it's written by Moses, the man of God. And I included this in your devotional, but I find it very interesting that the first psalm, chronologically, deals with the subject of time. that he actually starts, and he's crying out to God. He begins in verse 1 talking about eternity. Before time began, God was. He acknowledges generations and how God has been their dwelling place, their refuge. He talks of how 1,000 years on earth, it's only like a few hours of the night to God. It's like a drop in the bucket to him, that we feel like one day sometimes lasts forever, and 1,000 years to God is just like nothing. Then it turns into this moment where it speaks about the wrath of God and the truth of sinful actions coming before God and being laid bare before him. And then it gets very specific with time, and he says, listen, you've only got 70 years, 80 if you're lucky. He says, if you're strong, you might have 80, but you've got 70 years to get it together. And you're kind of like, oh, I like the 1,000 years part better about that. And he goes, so we go from eternity to 1,000 years, so you got 70 years, maybe 80. And then in the middle of all of that, he utters a very interesting prayer. And he utters verse 12, teach us to number our days carefully so that we may develop wisdom in our hearts. And the question I ask is why? Why after all of that does Moses begin to pray like, God, teach us to number our days? And I believe it's because Moses was standing in a place where he watched an entire generation waste a lifetime and fall dead in the desert because of unbelief and grumbling. He watched their nose to God. And what a wasted life to see you falling dead in the desert because God had said, this is your promised land. But to believe the lies that this is too big for us, the giants are too big, and a whole generation lost in the desert. And so Moses begins to pray. And what he's praying for is the upcoming generation. And I think he's saying this, as he's saying things like, how, Lord, how long? Turn and have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning. Moses is praying for the upcoming generation. He's saying, God, all the time that we threw away, would you give it back to us? All the time that has been wasted, would you redeem it? All the time that our unbelief has cost us, would you turn it into something for your glory? And you hear that because he says things like, make us rejoice for as many days as you have humbled us. We have been humbled, but would you take that and would you turn it around and cause it to be a time of rejoicing? For as many years as we have seen adversity, let your work now be seen by your servants. Let them be seen by their children. So he's calling out for the generation of the future. Let them not be found saying no. Let them not live wasted lives. Let them not have wasted times dying in the desert because of unbelief. Someone has to go to the promised land. Someone. So he cries out, teach us to number our days. Give us hearts of wisdom because we cannot risk another generation of dying in the wilderness. We cannot risk another generation of losing time but with unbelief. Somebody's got to go in. And he's praying for a future generation to say yes, to have wisdom to redeem the time. And little did Moses know that answered prayer, that prayer to teach us number our days, let there somebody have a heart of wisdom to walk in a path that says yes to God, would include a prostitute in the wall of an enemy city. And with that, I want you to turn with me to Joshua chapter 2. And we're going to talk about Rahab. Another woman in the Bible. It's a woman's retreat, so we've got to talk about the women, right?
Yeah, good.
Little did Moses know that answered prayer to have a heart of wisdom. Someone has got to take us into the promised land. Someone's got to have a heart of wisdom. Someone's got to say yes to God. That answered prayer would include a prostitute in the wall of an enemy city. So Joshua chapter 2, I'm not going to read all of it, but I encourage you to go and read it. It's an amazing story. But Joshua chapter 2 is the story of Joshua. Moses is now dead. Joshua is the new leader over the Israelites. And he's sending spies into Jericho. Now, this is what had happened before. Spies had gone in, spies had come out, and there was a generation of unbelief. But this time, spies went in, spies came out, and the Israelites are ready to take the city down. Amen? So we've got a new generation. But something also different happens with the spies this time. So when they go in, they actually go into a house of a prostitute named Rahab. And the Bible says that her house was built into the wall of Jericho. I cannot wait to get to heaven and find out how when the walls of Jericho fell, her house did not. I really want to know. I actually want to know how they fell.
You know, I've read many things because I just have a vivid imagination, and I'm like, if the Israelites were walking around and they fell over, when they like smushed them, maybe they fell into the city, and Rahab's house was just standing there. I want to see like a replay on God's screen of that moment in heaven when Jericho, when it fell down. But she had a house that didn't fall when everybody else's did. And she had a house that stood, and her family stood when everybody's house crumbled around them. But she, her house was built in the wall of Jericho, and she provided safety for the spies. She hid them. Guards were looking. She said, no, they already left, and they went this way. She pointed in the opposite way. I think that lie was one that God redeemed as she protected those spies. And she just had one request to make of the spies. She said, I know that the Lord has given you this land. Everyone in this city is shaking in fear because of you. We've heard what your God has done, and we've heard what you have done in the name of your God. We have heard how you've defeated these enemies, and everybody here is afraid. And this is what she says, I know that the Lord your God is God in heaven, above and on earth below. So she says, I don't really know that much about your God, but this I know. If he's coming to fight, I want to be on his side. If he's coming to fight this battle, I want to be on his side. And I think that is such a picture of a woman who says, I don't really know all the answers. I don't have it all together. Some of you even maybe haven't even been saved that long, and you're like, I've never even read the whole Bible. But if God is going to be fighting somebody, I want to be on his side. If he's coming to do some war, I want to be with him. And so she's like, I want my family to be spared from death. This city's about to go down, but I want you to save us. And the spies promise her, but they make one condition. We will save you and your family, but here's the condition. The cord that you're going to let us down with, it needs to be hanging from your window when we come back, and everybody's got to be in the house. No one can be outside of it. The cord's got to be in the window, and everybody's got to be in the house. And listen to what she says to this and the action that she takes place in verse 21. She says, let it be as you say, she replied, and she sent them away. And after they had gone, she tied the scarlet cord to the window. As soon as they were gone, she took action, and she tied that scarlet cord to the window. Now, with that ringing in your ears, the faith of this woman tying a scarlet robe to a window for a God that she doesn't know, but she wants to know him. She wants to be on his side. Her gathers her family in the house. I want you to listen to this from Matthew. An account of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham fathered Isaac. Isaac fathered Jacob. Jacob fathered Judah and his brothers. Judah fathered Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Aram. Aram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz by Rahab. Boaz fathered Obed by Ruth. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered King David. Now, whose name did you hear in that line? Rahab, with her scarlet robe torn, her scarlet cord hanging out of her window. And I want to make two key connections here that I think are pivotal for us as women who, by the grace of God, are standing in houses with scarlet cords hanging out of our windows. And I love that the Bible includes the details. I love that it was scarlet. It could have been blue, it could have been purple, but it wasn't. It was scarlet. And when I think about that hanging out the window, I can think of nothing else but the blood of Jesus on the window of our homes. It reminds me, and it would have reminded. And this is what's amazing, because when you see the Bible as a whole story, that scarlet robe, or this, I keep calling it a scarlet robe, that's what Jesus wore, but that was scarlet too. That scarlet cord hanging out of the window would have actually reminded the spies of another important event that had not happened that long ago. It would have actually reminded them of Exodus, when the blood was on the doorposts of the homes, and the death angel passed by their homes. And their fathers and mothers had that happen, and unbelief had caused them to die in the wilderness. But a scarlet cord appeared again in a prostitute's home, and death angel passed over her home, and everyone in the house That is what they told them in Exodus. They have to be in the house for the death angel to pass over. And everyone in Rahab's house survived that day when the walls came down.
Amen.
Would have echoed, this is the salvation. But it would have been even greater because this time it was a prostitute. It was someone that they would have considered inferior, an outcast, someone that should not. The death angel should have gone in there, should have destroyed them. But the same God that passed over the Israelites was passing over the prostitutes because she said yes to God.
Yes.
She said yes.
That's good.
Two key connections, Rahab's lineage. What does it mean when we say yes? I remember doing a Bible study on the book of Ruth, and I was doing like what they call the inductive Bible study, where you like study the characters and every word, you stop and ask a question really in depth. And so I was studying Boaz, and you start thinking about who he is, and I had this mind blown moment when I know I've known it, but it hit me, really hit me, that Ruth, or that Rahab, was Boaz's mom. I was like, wait, Rahab is Boaz's mom. And that revelation hit me with just such power, because I began to ask myself questions like this. Now, Rahab is not mentioned at all in the book of Ruth, but I began to ask myself questions like this. Could it be the reason that Boaz saw a foreigner in his field and had compassion on her because his mother had too been a foreigner? Mm-hmm. And his mother had known what it was like to be rescued by the God of Israel.
Amen. That's good.
Would it be possible? Is that why Ruth's story, when he said, I've heard how you've come with your mother-in-law, and you said, your God is my God, and I'll go. Is it possible that the reason that Boaz's heart so connected with that was because his mother had said, I don't know much about your God, but that's the God that I want
that's
to follow.
Right,
is it
good.
Possible that hearing the stories of Rahab that he had grown up with, and now another foreigner, a Moabite, someone that they were told to hate, is in their midst, and he says, treat her kindly. Don't let anyone come near her. The stories of redemption that had been played in his home over and over again, he began to play out in his own field.
That's
because
good.
He had known that from his mother, Rahab.
That's great. That's good.
Never underestimate the power of your testimony in the lives of those around you. Rahab would have told, the Bible tells us she married a man named Salmon, and she would have told that story of how she lived in the wall, and the scarlet cord hung out the window, and all the walls fell down, but her house didn't, and they were saved, and this is who she married, and this is how she came here, and now her son is grown with a house of his own, and God is bringing a foreigner into his life, and he marries her. And then the second connection, all right, I'm going to go back to that one for just a moment, because I also want to say sometimes we just think the mother's testimony in the life of her children, but some of us in here, we're in different stages of life for different reasons, and you may not have children, and you may not have even grown or young, and you may be wondering, well, what is that for me? But I want to tell you, if you have a testimony, you have a powerful weapon in your hand.
Yes.
And never underestimate the power of that. When I was growing up, I've always been in the church. I've always loved Jesus. And I used to think that I never had a testimony. And you know, if you're a young person in here and you're a church kid, I'm a pastor's kid, you'll make like what you did do really bad. You know, like one time a fool from Pastor Lee, I stole this piece of candy.
Yeah.
It was awful. I just felt the conviction of God in my heart, you know. And you really make it really, really bad. I mean, we're all bad. But, you know, you're like, this is my one really bad thing I can say out loud. And I realized that I kind of had that quiet in my heart that I didn't have a testimony. And then I started hearing students at Summit say, well, I don't really have a testimony. I've loved God all my life. You know, and I just grew up in the church. And I don't really have a testimony. And I actually stopped one day. I was like, I just want you to stop. You're what I prayed for my son.
Yeah.
That testimony is what I prayed for. That my son would say, I never walked away from God. I never did. So if you are like me and you are like, I've just loved Jesus my whole life, praise God.
Yes.
Tell your story.
Yes.
We need people who have walked with God, who know what it's like to walk with him all of their days. And we need the ones that have been rescued rescued from the pits of hell. Because when we get to heaven, it's not going to matter. It's just going to hear the same words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Amen. And we're going to have the same response. Neither of us deserve it. Here's our crown. We lay it at your feet.
Amen.
But our stories are powerful.
Amen.
Never underestimate. Rahab was pouring into the life of Boaz. Who's around you that you can pour into their life? Because you don't know the Boazes that are around you that are going to find a root, and the life of Christ is coming out of that.
Thank
Never
you,
underestimate that. There is an entire book in the Bible that would not exist as we know it if Rahab wouldn't have said yes to the God of Israel. Her name is not even mentioned in the book, but it wouldn't exist like we know it if she hadn't said yes. And if she would have taken the action and hung that cord outside of her house. Tie it to the window. And the second connection, Rahab is Boaz's mom. And I'm sure that you can guess the next. But Rahab is in the lineage of Jesus. God chose a foreigner with a checkered past to birth his life through her. She is the great-grandmother of King David. I'm sure if she was alive, she was very happy, very proud. She was the great-grandmother of King David, and through her line, the King of Kings, the hope of the world was born.
Amen.
What a legacy.
Yeah.
The life of Christ is often birthed out of hearts that say, yes, I don't understand it all, but you can have my yes. You can have my heart. I don't even have all the answers. I actually don't know this God that well, but from what I've seen and what I've heard, I want to get to know him. And he can have my yes. He can have my heart. Those are the lives that impact eternity. So if Rahab, who doesn't even fully know the Lord, she gave him her yes, how much more are we who know him? We who know him and have walked with him, he deserves our yes. So here is my point. Moses' prayer in response to watching a lifetime of no's was this: God, teach us to number our days. We've got to gain a heart of wisdom here. We've got a generation that Lord, as many days as we've been humbled, as we've had adversity, as the enemy has made a show of us, and the enemy is mocking our church today in our lives. We can see on the news and the news stories and things that are being allowed on the platform. There's a waste of time of people just involved in stupid things and things that don't matter, and endless debates about things that have no impact on God's kingdom at all.
Yeah.
And that's the prayer of Moses, looking around and saying, another generation cannot fall in the wilderness. So teach us. Teach us to number our days. We have to have a heart of wisdom.
Yes.
We have to have children that can shout in the streets. Lord, you've got to establish the work of our hands. You've got to do it.
Amen. Amen.
Why do we need a heart of wisdom? Because our yes to God matters. His answer to prayer was a woman he didn't even know and would never meet until one day in heaven. He would never meet her, a prostitute with a house in the wall. Others who would have considered her outcast or inferior, but her yes to God changed history. And I just wrote this down. I said, you know, I call it the miracle of saying yes. The miracle of saying yes. And I call it that for two reasons, because sometimes saying yes is a miracle.
Yes.
Saying yes to God is its own miracle. And it always produces the miraculous. It is a miracle sometimes to be able that I'm like, sometimes in my life, and I know I shared a little bit with you guys last night, but I was sharing with someone last night. I said, I remember, for me, infertility is nearing its 13th year. This June, it'll be 13 years. We adopted our son, Noah. We met him when he was 30 minutes old. And so for me, I remember when it was 5 years, and I was thinking, I'll never make it to 7. And then I said, I'll never make it to 10. And now I'm looking at 13 and I'm like, I'm alive. And that's a miracle. And I still love Jesus. And I still call him good. And it's the miracle of saying yes. But in it, I have seen the miraculous.
Yeah.
It's the miracle of saying yes. Because sometimes I've had easy yeses to God. Like, I was in love with my husband for a year and a half before he ever noticed me. And finally, when he did, and God's like, it's time, I was like, yes! That was the easiest yes of my life. When he knelt down and said, will you marry? Yes! I mean, that was an easy yes to you, Lord, and yes. That was an easy yes. And others have sounded more like, yes. I mean, they've come out from deep within, and they've taken a couple of days or months to come out eventually, like a letter a month. And it's been hard. Some of them have been very painful. Yes, and some have been, my hands have wanted to hold on, and I have literally felt God lift my fingers because I prayed, God, I want to say yes, and I don't have the ability, but my heart is so willing, and my spirit is so willing, my flesh is so weak. Lift the fingers off of this. And I felt him take my fingers, and just one by one, as I surrender my yes. And others have been from a place of joy, of fullness, where I've been able to say yes to him. And I love that it's a miraculous yes, because it might be a miracle to say yes, but it always causes the miraculous. So what does it look like when we give our yeses to God? What might it look like for you tonight to give your yeses to God? What might it look like for you to redeem time that's been lost? And, you know, I love, like, time management, things like that. And I was have all these ideas. I was going to kind of go in that, but I really felt like the Lord was just saying, you know what? The key to redeeming time is praying, God, I want my days matter because I want to say yes to you every day. My days matter because I want to say yes to you. And so everything else is just details, because you have different rhythms for different seasons of life and different families and different personalities. And God is going to give you a heart of wisdom of how to manage your day. If at the start of the day you want to say, today is a yes day to God. A yes day. Our yes looks like our testimony. It looks like that moment when we decided that scarlet cord is going outside the house. My family is in this house. It's going out. You gave your life fully to God, surrendered it to him. That's a yes moment. That's one that you need to, I love as my husband said one time, every day look in the mirror and say, I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. Because that will shut the mouth of the enemy a lot of times.
Amen.
The blood of Jesus. And sometimes you need to remind yourself that it's still there. Because you might feel like your sanctification is being tested. And you're like, Jesus? And I'm still saved. I got a little bit to work on, but I'm still saved and going to heaven. And you need to remind yourself that you don't belong to the enemy anymore.
Yes.
Saying yes looks like when we make decisions to dedicate time in our day. Whether it's small or large, whatever our season will allow, but we say, I'm going to make the decision to dedicate time in my day to be with God. Because he wants to be with me, and I want to be with him. And I have a great friend, and one thing she says is, this is how you know that your time with the Lord, if you're gauging it according to a works mentality or a relationship mentality. She's like, if you miss your devotional life, and you've got like a calendar, and you're checking it all, and you miss it in your life, it's like your chore list that you're checking off, and that anxiety comes. The relationship aspect needs to be built.
Yeah.
But she's like, if you go through a season and you miss that time with the Lord, and it becomes like a craving, I want to be with him. That's when the relationship, that's when it's not about works. It's just a hunger. I want to be in his presence. And I pray that God gives each of us that, a craving for being with him. If it's 15 minutes, if it's an hour, whatever our season allows, I want to be with him. I want to be in his presence. He'll give you wisdom. If you say, today I want to say yes to that, he will give you wisdom. Listen, if he can hold the sun still for Joshua, he can do it. I mean, it's amazing what women can do in 24 hours. I am amazed at what women can do in the amount of time that God has given us. And if we had the energy of our children, we could conquer the world. We can do so many things. And when I think about even what it took for God to make the sun still, he had to stop planets. He stopped rotations and galaxies without them having a collision. We just think the sun stopped, but all of the cosmos stopped.
Yeah.
That's the God we serve. He will stop the cosmos for you to spend time with him. If you just say, today, I want to do that.
Yeah.
Would you help me carve that time out? Stop the cosmos on my behalf, God. Give me that little time. And you know what that is. You know what that is in your schedule right now. That's how we say yes. We say yes when we show up at the house of God and we choose to worship with the body.
Yes.
Even though it might have looked really hard to get there. And we might look like it was hard to get there. But we choose to go anyways, because being with the body is something that it relieves our soul. When we worship together, when we join the choir of praise, when our hands are lifted, when our voices sing songs, that we are crying out His goodness and His greatness, and His love is washing over us. And how many of you always leave church better than you came?
Yes.
You're just like, yes, to be in the house of the Lord. The psalmist said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in your house than be anywhere else.
Yeah.
When we go to ladies' retreats, even though it might have been hard and we had to get people to watch our kids and our schedules, or maybe you feel awkward just going to ladies' retreats, it's your first time, and you were like, what if no one talks to me? But your courage to say yes to something like this, that's saying yes, that's a scarlet rope hanging out your window and reminding the enemy, you don't belong here.
Yeah.
You don't belong here.
Amen.
When we show kindness to others and make the decision to follow through on that prompting from the Lord, to open our homes, we're throwing that scarlet robe out the window and we're giving our yes to God.
Amen.
When He says, when we reach for help in moments of struggle and we say, I need some accountability from the body. I'm really struggling with this. My mind is, these thoughts are intrusive. I'm not able to stop them on my own. I need to have some help. I want to say that that's one of the most courageous things that you can do. It's not weak in the least. And if you need to go to someone, those leaders that were mentioned, and you're like, I need accountability. I need someone to walk with me because this temptation is too strong. That is throwing that scarlet rope right out your window. That is it's saying, God, I don't know how to fight this, but I do know that I want you fighting on my side. I know that I want you to have my yes. I want you more than I want this temptation. I want you more than I want this anger. I want you more than I want this lust. I want you more than I want these thoughts of depression and suicide. I want you more than that. That's how we give our yes to God. It could be the simple decision, not simple, these are big, I shouldn't say simple, but it could be very practical decisions. Homeschool your kids, vice versa. Send your kids here, send your kids there. He knows how to, and we fight those things sometimes, but He knows how to tell us. A job change, it could be the gentle prodding of the Holy Spirit. It's time for you to let go. It's time. Maybe you've been doing something for a long time and God's raising up someone else. If it's time and God's moving you into a new season and you want to hold on, God knows how to lead you. He knows how to lead you. It could be our yes to God. It could be when we want to seek vengeance or retaliate for something someone said or did. And God saying, no, I'm going to fight this battle. And I've had that hard time with that one because that's a yes that's hard to give because I'm a little feisty, 5-foot blonde lady, and I would like to tell you what I think about that thing that just happened. And the Lord's like, no, keep silent. And I've had to give my yes in those moments. We choose to give God our yes, even if we never see answers or explanations. We just say, yes, I'm going to love you. I'm going to call you good. And every temptation that we face from the enemy is a lie that God is somehow different than who He says He is. It assaults His character. And it's been that way since the garden. Did God really say? Did God really say? But I choose to believe that He is who He says He is. And so how do you redeem time? Brianna, if you want to come on up, because this is where I'm going to close. The power to say yes is found in the prayer. Teach me to number our days, because I want to give you my yes, each and every one of them. You will never regret giving your yes to God.
Yeah.
You'll never regret it. And Rahab, she just gave her yes, and her whole life changed. And not only her life, but Boaz. And not only Boaz, but Ruth. And not only Ruth, but King David. And not only King David, but Jesus, the Messiah, from one woman's yes. And sometimes when I get to heaven, I just say, God, you're going to let us see what our yes did. Mm-hmm. Even if we never see that down here, even if we never know it, are you going to let us know what one yes, maybe this week in this retreat, the impact, the ripple effect it had on eternity?